If you think of Romans chapter 14, there's a strong emphasis here on Christian love and tolerance. As those who are Christians, we emphasize truth. We emphasize people having conviction, believing things very strongly. We say there are things that are right, there are things that are wrong. And so, as Christians, we tend to have strong convictions. Now, this chapter deals with some of these things. We'll start reading with verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify or build up another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And so we call this chapter Christian Love and Tolerance. This is a practical section of Romans. He's talking about how our faith affects our life, how what we believe is going to change us, and how these things affect every part of our lives. And one of the problems that they had in the early church, especially, was that you had some coming from Jewish background and some coming from a Gentile background, and they were very, very different. Because the Jew grew up being taught certain foods are clean, certain foods are unclean. He would eat no pork, and there were various other things he was not to eat. He was to eat only fish with scales on, for example. And so there were these commands that they observed in their food. The Jews still today have kosher foods, foods that are approved, and they feel defiled if they would eat foods that are forbidden. The Gentiles grew up eating everything. maybe sort of like over in, when I was in Korea. You'd go to have a meal and you'd eat, see all kinds of things there. And they would eat all sorts of things out of the sea. They would eat squid and all sorts of things. Here was this variety of foods. For them, anything was clean. Now, here you have these people coming together, and they're meeting together. They're Christians, and they've got very different backgrounds. And so he's pleading here for some understanding in this. First of all, he says, when someone comes into your fellowship, receive him who's weak in the faith, not to disputes over doubtful things. Don't argue over things that are questionable. Now, he's not talking in this passage. You don't want to think he's talking about moral matters. He's not talking about sexual purity. He's not talking about honesty or things like this. He's talking about these things now that are kind of in a gray area because of your background, because of your convictions. And he says here, if a person is saved, if he's accepted the Lord Jesus, you receive him as a brother. Maybe because of his background, he is weak in the faith. Now, that doesn't mean he's not a Christian. It just means that his consciousness may be overly sensitive. So things bother him that maybe don't bother you. And he says here, really, as a Christian body, you can accept one another and love one another as a family without being in agreement on every little thing. So this is important. He wants to emphasize this. Family love will accept others and accept them in their differences and not insist that everyone think exactly like I do or have the same interests. And a family, as your children grow up, they'll have different interests. I had a couple of boys that loved to fish. Just really loved to fish. Another boy could care less. I don't know that I've ever seen him do any fishing. He just wasn't interested in it. Part of the family. We didn't say among our children, well, now, if you're going to stay in this family, everybody's got to fish. If you don't fish, you may as well leave, because this is a fishing family, see? And you don't fish, you're out. Pack your bag and leave. You say, no, it doesn't matter. Some people like to fish, some don't. Some like to climb mountains, some don't. Some people like Spanish foods, hot foods, some don't. But you're in the family because you're born into the family, so you accept differences of likes and so forth. And he's pleading here, I think, for tolerance of differences in some of these different areas. Now, he goes on to say, there are doubtful things. There are gray areas. One believes, he says, he may eat all things. He's grown up as a Gentile. You have a pork roast, he enjoys it. Maybe you have a meal that we're serving eels or catfish or something like that. The Jew says, oh, I can't eat that, no scales. He has no problem with it at all. He can eat anything. Maybe someone else comes in and he's a vegetarian. He says, I don't eat meat. To me, meat is bad for you. He may even have religious principles because of it. Maybe he grew up as a Hindu and he feels, I can't eat meat. It would be wrong for me to eat meat. And so he says, here are these people now who have different backgrounds and different attitudes. In the family of God, are you big enough to accept and love people like that? People that are different. Maybe racially different, grown up in different homes, different backgrounds, so different. He says here, that's the way it is. We have very different backgrounds. And he says there are areas, and he wants us to think about this, where it doesn't really matter that much as far as being a Christian. There are gray areas, there are doubtful areas, areas where we can bend in. And I'm going to read that 1 Corinthians 9 passage, because Paul here, you know, as he was moving around, and he grew up a very strict Jew, the strictest of the strict. But he shows us his spirit here, beginning with verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." So Paul says, I'm flexible, depending on my situation. I don't let the diet create a barrier. If I'm with Gentiles, he says, I'll eat pork. And I'll, it won't bother me a bit. Food doesn't matter that much. If I'm with the Jews, I'll eat kosher food. I want to win the Jews. So I'm not interested in offending people by insisting on my rights over things that really don't matter. He says, I want to see people brought to the Lord. I want to see them saved. And that's the most important thing, the most vital thing. So that's his attitude. And I think he says that should carry over into the church, into the fellowship, where you realize some of these things aren't that important. They don't really matter. Food isn't that important. You like certain kinds of food. There are things you eat. There are things you don't eat. That isn't the important thing. Now, he goes on to say this. Do not judge or despise in verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So if you have a conscience about something and you see some other one who's a Christian doing it, for example, I'm a Jew, I have a conscience about eating pork. I see the Gentile, and I know he goes to the market. I know he ordered a big pork roast. I know he's going to cook that. He's going to have Sunday pork dinner. Now, it'd be very easy for me to judge him, to say, well, he's not very spiritual. He's really not a very spiritual person. Why is he eating pork? So my tendency then would be to judge. On the other hand, if I'm the Gentile, and I see the Jew over there, and he won't eat pork, and they're having sales on pork at the local supermarket, and they have some good cuts, and I just bought one, I tend to look down on the Jew, and I say, he is so legalistic and so narrow-minded. Why can't he just put that aside? And you tend to look down on him. You tend to despise him. You say, well, he's not enlightened like I am. I am enlightened, so I can eat it. Paul says both those attitudes are wrong. Don't judge. Don't be critical on things that aren't really moral issues. And he wants us to see that as he goes along through this chapter. And if you have feel you have liberty in this area, and you see some other brother coming in, and he has a conscience about it, don't despise him, don't look down on him, don't feel superior to him. Love him and accept him. Now there are areas that where we as Christians feel differently and we're brought up differently. I can remember visiting a man once. We were having some tent meetings in Oklahoma, and across the street there was a family living, and we went over to visit them. They were not Christians. But the man had grown up in a very strict group where they told him it was sinful to wear a tie. Now, some of us here believe that's true because of convenience, maybe. We just don't like ties. But for them, it was a matter of conscience. The church taught this is sinful. It's really being worldly. It's being proud. You're just being vain. So we don't wear ties as a group. He grew up in that. Now, he wasn't a Christian. But, you know, after all these years of being away from it, he says, you know, still, he worked in the business world and he wore a tie, but he says, every time I put a tie on, I feel guilty. That was his background. It really bothered him. that he was wearing a tie. Now, if he had become a Christian, he came into the fellowship, you see, he could very easily feel, well, how can these people be so vain? And some of the ties they wear are so loud. You know, some of them are really coming back in style. Bright, colorful, noisy ties. They seem so worldly. And he'd come in, no tie on. And here he would have to not judge those who were wearing the ties, and in turn they shouldn't look down on him and say, well, that poor benighted person, how can you be so narrow and so small-minded as to think that way? The truth is, many are brought up in situations like that. Then there are all kinds of other areas where we can get judgmental. Some of us are brought up in situations where our families were poor, and you watched your money. You know, your favorite store was the Goodwill store, the Salvation Army, this kind of thing. And you were concerned. You didn't have a lot of money to work with, and so you were concerned about the way you spent it. And you're used to buying used cars and getting along. Someone else grew up with more money, and he drives a brand new car to the meeting. And you know, maybe the brother who hasn't had as much money tends to think, boy, he sure is very spiritual to buy that. Why didn't you buy an old used Volkswagen or something, you know? Just wheels, just transportation. That's all he really needs. The other fellow has no conscience about it. He says, well, I just got a new car. And you know, we've always, in our family, always bought new cars. So he, in a lot of these areas, he says, be careful that you don't judge. And on the other hand, if you feel a little more freedom in these areas, some of these areas, be careful that you don't despise or look down on the other person who maybe has really a conscience about it. And one of the things he's going to emphasize is you want to have a good conscience in whatever you're doing. So that there are all these different areas. You can think of other areas. Some Christians, for example, don't believe in celebrating any religious holidays. They feel it's wrong to celebrate Christmas. They'd say, well, you don't find it in the Bible, do you? Show me where it tells you to put up a Christmas tree in the Bible. Can you show me that verse? And the truth is, the early church for hundreds of years didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus at all. And so they really feel, we don't want to do that as family. There's another family, and they say, well, you know, we grew up having a Christmas tree, and it's just a, you know, it's a holiday season, and it's a fun time in many ways. We do. We think about the Lord's birth, and we read the accounts of his birth, but we really don't feel guilty about having a Christmas tree and so forth. He'd say, all right, you feel sensitive in your conscience about it? Don't have one. You don't want to go against your conscience. But be careful about judging others that may feel a little freer in that area. So that he pleads here for tolerance in these different areas. Now he goes on to point this out. And he emphasizes it very strongly. Let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. And he says in verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? You as a Christian aren't going to answer to me in the judgment day. You're not going to stand up in front of me and I'm going to say to you, all right, you know, you're responsible to me for how you lived. He wants to emphasize this fact. Each of us is the Lord's servant. So we have to be real careful about judging. And some of us are more critical than others, judging other people and being hard on other people. So he says, to his own master he stands or fall, and leave him to answer to God, not to you. In some of these gray areas. Now, if it's a moral matter, then the church has to act. You know, some misuse these scriptures like this, and they'll say, well, you have no right judging a homosexual. I mean, you know, he's the Lord's servant, he answers to God alone, and so forth. Moral situations. Here the church has to teach what God says. There is right, there's wrong. And if a Christian is openly doing something immoral, the church has to discipline him, has to judge him. So the Bible emphasized that. But we're talking here about these more gray areas, where it isn't really a moral matter of right or wrong. And he says here, remember, each of us will give account of himself to God. The important thing is, whatever you do, have a good conscience, and you're doing it for God. He points out here, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. You don't want to celebrate Christmas. You don't want to celebrate Easter. If you're a Jew, you want to celebrate Passover. Doesn't really matter as long as you are doing this for the Lord. If you're not going to celebrate Christmas, do it for the Lord. If you are going to celebrate the birth of the Lord, a special time that part of the year, do it for the Lord. And be sure you have a good conscience in what you're doing. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. We live life under the eye of God. And we should live with the awareness, I will give account to God for how I've lived. Each of us. And so we individually want to be sure we have a good conscience toward God. Do you have a good conscience this morning about your life? Is there anything in your life you don't have a good conscience about that you can't really feel, I can stand before God right now and justify what I'm doing? I feel good about what I'm doing before God. Paul says that's what you should do. That's the way we should live in life, because we're going to stand. Each of us will give account of himself to God. Now that's a solemn thought. Don't think because you accept the Lord Jesus that then you live your life and it doesn't matter how you live, because you're saved, once saved, always saved, you'll go to heaven. That isn't what the Bible emphasizes. It emphasizes you accept the Lord, your sins are forgiven, but from that time on you're the Lord's servant. And servants give account to their masters. And Jesus told parables about a master who left his goods with his servants. He went away. He came back. He called his servants. He says, it's time to take account of what you've been doing while I've been gone. So the whole emphasis of Scripture is, as a Christian, I will give account. And so I need to live life with that realization and that desire, I want to please God. I want to live for God today. And as we read the Word of God, as we hear the teaching of the Word of God, then our consciences, too, will develop. They'll become educated by God. Because some of us don't have very educated consciences. We live in a world that's full of sin. And, you know, our consciences can get very confused by the things we see in the world. So as we read the Word, as we hear the Word, then God says, look, I want to train your conscience so you know which things are right and which things are wrong, and you begin to respond as you should. And maybe there are things in your life, like the man I mentioned who felt very guilty about wearing a tie. If he could become a Christian, he'd read the Word of God. He'd realize, well, dress doesn't matter too much, whether you wear jeans or a suit or what. If you're working in the business world, you need expect you wear a tie. You're not sinning if you wear one. It doesn't really matter. Clothes aren't that important. And his conscience will become educated, see? I knew a man who had grown up in a very strict group, and they said that men should always wear long-sleeve shirts. You shouldn't expose your body. This wasn't just for women, but it's for men now. Men should wear long-sleeve shirts. He was working in an upholstery shop, a man that I knew, and during the workday, he tore his sleeve. He felt naked. He excused himself, said, I've got to go home and get another shirt. So he left work, went home, got another shirt. Now, you know, we would laugh at that, and we'd say, that's ridiculous. I mean, what's wrong with a man wearing short sleeves? And that, but his conscience, he was overly sensitive in that area. For him, it was a real problem. Now, if he became a believer, there, you know, you hopefully get some balance as to what modesty is and what is indecent. But the Lord wants to educate us. He wants our consciences to be informed so that we are wise in these different areas. Now, the last part of this chapter he emphasizes that love is not offensive. If I love you, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to go roughshod over you. You have a tender conscience. I'm not going to make fun of that. I'm not going to deliberately do something to, in a sense, just show off to you my liberty. Paul says love is going to be very sensitive. Resolve this, he says, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Because as a Christian in the family of God, I want the happiness, I want the growth, I want the spiritual development in my brothers and sisters. I don't want to hurt them. He says, love will not offend, it will not hurt people. It will not go roughshod over them. Now, it's easy to do that in some areas. Now, Paul says, look, food is clean. All food is clean as far as I'm concerned. He says, I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. No food. Now, he's not talking about moral issues here. He's saying there's no food, I'm convinced, that is unclean in itself. Paul says, I can go anywhere, I can eat any food, doesn't bother me a bit. I'm convinced of that. And, of course, Jesus, the reference there in Mark 7, Jesus, by his teaching, made all foods clean. But if it bothers someone, if your conscience is not at rest about a certain thing, then you better do what your conscience says. You need to perhaps educate it in some areas, but you don't want to ever go against conscience. And so he says here, don't grieve your brother's conscience. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So he said, be sensitive to others. Don't try to hurt people because you have liberty in certain areas. Do not grieve another's conscience. I knew of a group of Christians some years ago where there were two elements in it. One element was very strict about wearing jewelry. They were teaching women should not wear gold. They should not wear pearls. They believed in very plain dress. And there was that element in this group of Christians. There was another element that felt, I can wear jewelry and stuff like that, and no problem. And the tension was building up. And one of the brothers got up one Sunday, I understand, and he spoke about worldly dress and jewelry and, you know, so forth. And those Christians that felt more liberty about that got so angry, they said, they got together and they said, next Sunday, all of you women, put on all the jewelry you've got and we'll come to church and we'll show you. So they did. The next Sunday, they were garishly dressed. They had all their jewelry on. It looked like a jewelry store as they walked in. What do you suppose happened as a result of that kind of response? What happened was the group split. You know, if the people that had more of a freedom about that had just said, well, we're not going to try to antagonize them, and we're not just going to just go roughshod over them. Let's try to study the word and work through this together instead of just the one element defying the other, and there was no spirit of love in the situation. Very sad. This can happen in other things as well. Don't grieve another person's conscience. Spiritual values, he says, are most important. These things are not that important. He says, verse 19, or let's read verse 16. Do not let your evil good be spoken of as evil. The kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not the externals. He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now he says, strive for peace. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may build up another. So my concern should be, as a Christian, I want to promote peace in the family of God. I want to promote harmony in the family of God. I want to build up my brothers and sisters. I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to offend them. And Paul says, if need be, I'll forego some of my liberty in order that I can help them. That's good to remember in connection with evangelism and also in connection with our association with one another. And he concludes by saying this, love will not offend. Love is concerned to build up. He says in verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. He goes on to say in verse 21, it's good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. In other words, what he's saying is, at times you may forego certain liberties you have because you don't want to stumble or offend your brother or sister. And that's acting in love, because you're concerned for your brother rather than insisting on your own rights. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Ah, he says, now here's something you want to be careful about. Are you happy about what you're doing? Do you have a good conscience? Do you feel good before the Lord? If you don't, you need to stop doing what you're doing. You're watching a television program, and it just starts getting a little risque, and your sex scenes, one thing or another. Do you feel good about watching that? Do you feel you'd be happy to have the Lord walk in right then and sit down by you? Do you have a good conscience if you don't turn it off, see? Do you have a good conscience about how you're spending your money? Do you have a good conscience about how you're spending your time? This is important. He says, be sure you have a good conscience before God. If you doubt, you've got a problem. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Sin to you. It may not be sin to someone else, but if something bothers you, then you need to not do it until the Lord further educates your conscience if it's too narrow. But never, Paul says, never go against conscience. Love one another and seek to build up one another. Love will not offend. If I love you as a person, I'm not going to insist on my rights. And I'm not going to insist that, what I do, I'm going to do, regardless how you feel about it, there's going to be that consideration and that concern about you as a person. If we as Christians practice these things, it'll make for much happiness in the body of Christ.